Thank you, Dr. Moeller, for the privilege of being here with you. When I went away to seminary 31 years ago, coming here was not an option because I wanted to go a place where I would be taught the Word of God and have a passion for evangelism. And I'm so happy that I can come here today knowing that that's exactly what is taking place here. And I'm always delighted when Southern Baptists tell me that they've made this their institution of choice. It's a great honor to be here with you today. I usually refer to Dr. Moeller when I meet him. I say, hello, my name is Al the Lesser. And in many of those occasions when I had a chance to preach after him in those places, I would say, you would notice that Dr. Moeller and I have a lot in common. My name is Al. That's about the end of what you're going to. You'll probably not need a dictionary to listen to me today, but I'm always encouraged to listen to him. And I'm always blessed by how I've never been disappointed any time I've heard him speak and how he takes the Word of God and makes it real and challenges me to think. 13 years ago, when I turned 40 years old, I had 4 teenagers. They had quite a scheme to help me celebrate my birthday. They came up to bed and told me to stay in bed. They were going to serve me breakfast in bed. And after a while, they said, okay, Dad, it's time for you to put on your jogging suit and let's go downstairs. We want to show you something. So they helped me down the stairs like an old man. We opened the front door. And in the front yard was a graveyard. There were 40 tombstones made of styrofoam with little flowers in front of them. And they handed me a cane and said, let's walk through the graveyard of your life. And I walked through the front yard looking at those tombstones with our neighbors stopping, trying to figure out what was going on. And I read the inscriptions there, and some of them were quite humorous, but there was one that grabbed my attention. It said, here lies a faithful man with his Bible and his handkerchief in his hand. Now, you'd have to understand why that was important to me. In those days, as my hair was falling out rapidly, and I would be preaching, I would take my hand and I would kind of do like this, like a squeegee on my forehead. And my wife would always say, honey, that's so gross. Take a handkerchief up there with you. And so this is kind of my preaching style. It's just regular. And when I looked at that, I thought, you know, how do I want to be known? When I'm gone, what difference will I have made? And what will be said about me? Today, as you sit here in this chapel, you have dreams that you want to accomplish. And you pray that when you accomplish those dreams, that at least something will be said about you. Now, some of you are really humble and say, well, you know, I don't want to be known. I just want him to be known. And I get that. But you are giving your life to something. And you do have a dream for something. And as you commit your life to pour out your life, how do you want to be known? I'm curious today, how many of you have already made a decision? It is the direction of your life. As far as you know, if God allows, you're going to spend some period of time on the international mission field. You've already made that decision. Let me see your hands. Okay, I want those of you raising your hands to know I'm not preaching to you today. I'm not preaching to the others to ask them to go. As a matter of fact, I'm sharing God's word to them to tell them the right way to stay. When I was in seminary, I went to chapel a few times, and because I had children, I had an excuse, and it was not mandatory, and I didn't go very often. But I assure you, I never went on missions week. I expected it to be boring. I expected it to be irrelevant. And I also expected that I wasn't called to missions, and I didn't want to be. So I didn't want to go to chapel. Because that was not my dream or how I wanted to spend my life. Today I want to talk to those of you who are planning to stay about what the Scripture says you should give your life to and how you should want to be known. Did you know that Paul made a very concise statement about how he wanted to be known? If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to see his statement. His goal was not to be the greatest theologian or build the greatest church. His goal was not to write these books that we read and be remembered that way. His passion and his goal is stated succinctly in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. This is how you should regard us, the Scripture says. You could say, this is how we want to be known. Regard us this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. As servants of Christ, he could have used the word doulos, which he used many times to talk about that bond-servant relationship, but he chose not to here. He could have chose diakonos to talk about his servant spirit of serving the tables, and he had that attitude in his service of Christ, but that's not the word he chose here. Here he said, I want to be known as a servant, the huparetes, the under-rower. It has in it the idea of being one that is under authority and serving at the pleasure of the one who is in authority over them. But it's a great visual picture of a man in the bowels of a ship with his hands on the oars. Some of you have seen the old black and white movies, and you've seen the prisoners down in the belly of the ship with their hands on the oars. And you have watched a man sit up front on a little stool, and he took a drum, and he took a drummer stick in his hand, and he would slowly beat. And he would just beat the drum. And this was the assignment of those who had their hands on the oar. Doom. Doom. Push. Pull. The captain of the ship could shout down and say, we need some more steam here, guys. We need to make some more time. And so the drummer would change the beat. Doom. 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 Now harder, faster. Push. Pull. Push. Pull. No control of the direction of the ship. No choice when it would make land. No idea of the speed or what would be required. But an unfailing commitment to be a servant of Christ. That's what Paul said about his life. Is that how you want to be known? Could there be anything greater said about you than you spent your life as a servant, an under-rower of Christ? Intimately seeking Him, attentively listening to Him, longingly desiring to be in keep with His beat. Paul said, let a man regard us in this way as a servant of Christ. But he adds, and as a steward of the mysteries of God. A steward? Yes, a keeper of the house. A steward, once again, not the owner, not the one in charge. But a steward that has been entrusted with something and is well aware in the stewardship you will have to give an account. A steward of the mysteries of God. What does it mean today for you to be a steward? And what does it mean that you have a stewardship of mysteries? Look at the next verse. It says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy, they be found faithful. I know you have heard that verse preached. But you've probably only heard it preached on money. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. Well, when I was in seminary, they said, as long as you know the main theme, you can apply the servant theme, but be careful that you know the main theme and know what it means in its context. I have never heard a preacher try to explain the context. I've only heard preachers try to say, you've been given money and you ought to give it. But that's not the core meaning. When Paul says, this steward that's to be found faithful is a steward of the mysteries of God. Do you understand that you have been entrusted with the mysteries of God? Do you understand that God has given to you His gospel? In one of those occasions when I heard Dr. Moeller preach, he said, the church is the repository of the gospel. I've never forgotten that. It was stamped on my heart as I listened to him expound on 2 Corinthians 5, how we have been entrusted with this word of reconciliation, and we have been committed this ministry of reconciliation, and we stand between God and the world, and we plead, be ye reconciled to God. Why do we do that? Because we are the repository of this message, and because it has been given to us, we are a steward. A steward of the mysteries of God. You know, one of the things that you have a tendency to do when you get in seminary is you talk about the Bible so much and you talk about the things of God so much, you begin to handle them only academically, which I have great encouragement for you to do that while you can with these great men of God to teach you. But as you systematize your theology and understand the foundation of your faith, be careful that you don't put yourself in a position that you lose your sense of awe in the mysteries of God. It's very easy to take the things of God so lightly that you lose the sense of awe when the little boy walks up to you and says, Pastor, I think God's knocking at my heart's door. and you lose your sense of splendor when you sit on the front row with a man who has left his wife and children and found himself in shambles and came to church and heard the tug of God on his heart, and you sit down with him after the service and he tells you about his broken life and how he senses that maybe God could put it back together again, and he prays that simple prayer of, "Lord God, I'm a sinner. I desperately need a Savior. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Have you lost your sense of awe and splendor to what's been entrusted to you? The mysteries of God. The mystery of lawlessness. It's great. It's at work in our world today. The mystery of godliness. It is profound and hard to describe. The mystery that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's a mystery. The mystery that Christ gave Himself for His church. And the beautiful picture of the bridegroom and the bride. It is a mystery. But as Paul was unpacking his understanding of these mysteries of God, he described this stewardship as that which he had to both keep and give away. This word mysterion, where it has made its way into much of our thinking of mystical things that really have no understanding of the power and working of God. But in this day, it was a secret. It could have been, prior to this mentioning, it could have been mentioned a secret order to be inducted to a secret club. And you were given those secrets because you were supposed to keep your mouth shut in the core meaning of the word. Not so with this mystery. It is a mystery that you keep, but it is a mystery that you give away. It is a mystery that you guard. It is a mystery that you open your mouth and announce. It is a mystery that you protect with purity. And it is a mystery that is to be proclaimed with great power. Turn back to chapter 2 and you'll notice in 1 Corinthians that he said, as he talked about preaching the gospel and the power of God through the ministry of this gospel, and he talked about how it worked, he said, "I didn't come to you with superiority of speech. I claim to know nothing among you except Jesus and Him crucified." Now go down to verse 7 of chapter 2. We impart a secret, a mystery, a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. What is this mystery? He said, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery. And I want to show you today in a couple of other passages of how Paul described this stewardship of the mystery of the gospel. First, turn over to the book of Colossians. And in the book of Colossians, he talked about this mystery, and he talked about it as something he was not only to keep, but something he was to give away. In Colossians 4, he says, in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. You see, there's an oughtness that comes with this mystery. There's a compelling drive that comes in this mystery. You know that you're to keep it, but you know that you are to give it away. It is embedded at the heart and the core of this mystery. I pastored in Virginia. Our church learned about missions when one of our staffer was called to go to Northern Africa. He and his wife had lived a great testimony before our church. They'd been single. They'd lived their lives with great purity. And they'd taught in the teenage Sunday school. And the youth department were in love with Jack and Kim. Jack and Kim took the gospel to Northern Africa. And many of us prayed prayers like this, that they would find a door open for the gospel, that they could proclaim the gospel, that they could share the gospel. Kim wrote home one day and said, "Our children have fevers, and we're putting them regularly in tubs of cold water, and we're trying to break the fevers. We don't really know how high their fever is, because it never goes down below 110 in the house. So we can't use a thermometer." And I hung my head and I cried. And I thought, why are they there? What are they doing? They are there only because of the weight on their life that they have been entrusted with a stewardship, that they have been given a calling, that they have on behalf of the church. Kim wrote it so delicately one day when she said, it's like the body of Christ is reaching out to the Arabs here in our country, and we are just the fingertip, and we have the privilege of touching them. But this deposit made in the church, this secret that had been entrusted to us to announce to the ethnos that they could be saved. This oughtness that comes in this mystery, this drive to share it, was seen there in northern Africa. When one of the tribes came to Christ and a man they nicknamed Shamu. Let me tell you why they nicknamed him Shamu. He had a little pin from SeaWorld. And he was convinced that every American thought it was cool. And he thought that cool Americans went to SeaWorld and got a Shamu pin. And so they would write back and talk to us about Shamu, and they would tell us about Shamu. And here's what they said about Shamu one day. They said, he came to Christ, and when he started letting others know that he knew Christ, Paul said he was in prison for that mystery he was declaring. Shamu, like Muhammad, John, was rejected. His family came to him and told him to renounce Christ, and he would not. He lost his job. They burned his house. They beat him and persecuted him. But Shamu kept winning his friends to Christ. One day he came to the missionaries and he said, I believe that God has given us the gospel first because we are the strongest of all the tribes in our country. We have the animals and we travel. They expect us to show up in their villages. We have always won the wars, and so they respect us when we show up. And I'm convinced we have been given this message because we have to proclaim it to them. The missionary wrote home and said, we didn't teach him that. But he began to understand that he was to be a servant of Christ and to live out his stewardship of this mystery of God. Shamu took some men with him and prepared for a 3-month trip. When he came back, he reported how he was received moderately in some places, rejected and beaten in most. He told how the story of the cartoons of Muhammad one night was around the campfire, and someone showed up and said, these are the people that drew those cartoons about our prophet. And they beat him and took him out of the camp and left them for dead. Shamu came back and announced, it was just like the book of Acts. We had the privilege to suffer for him. We had the privilege to almost give our lives for him. They understood the compelling drive of a need for God to open the door for this stewardship that had been given to them in the gospel. Here in Colossians, we also find him mentioning it again. Go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, he says that he is trying to do what is necessary through the church. In verse 24 and verse 25, in which he became a minister according to the stewardship. Sounds a little familiar, huh? According to the stewardship from God that was given to you, to me, for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery, same word, the mysterion, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. Keep reading. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. To the Gentiles, yes. This mystery is for the ethnos. I remember being taught that the Gentiles is a word that means not a Jew. I learned a lot in seminary. But every time I would read the word Gentiles in the Bible, I would just think not Jew. And I started realizing that there's so much more intended when you read that word Gentiles. If you go back to the book of Ephesians, I think you'll see, once again, he unpacks the understanding of this stewardship and this mystery among the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says in verse 2, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." How the mystery, are you with me? Ephesians 3, verse 3, "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery, verse 6 says, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Do you get it? Do you understand that in the ages, in the plan of God, He intended that the gospel will be announced to the ethnos? And He has given us the stewardship of this mystery. I have such a compelling drive in my life for the church in America to understand the stewardship of this message. I look at the next generation and I see them asking, what do we really believe and why do we believe it? I see the teenagers that go away to college and their faith is undermined because they've never been taught that this is a global gospel, that this is a global Christ, that this is an eternal Lord. And I realize that we have fallen way too short of teaching them that this is only good for the street corner where our churches are. And I would challenge you, if you go from this place and God doesn't send you to the ends of the earth, it is essential that you unpack for your church that He told us that we should make disciples of all the nations. How can you disciple them without talking about the nations? How can you tell them about this gospel without teaching them about the ethnos? How can you describe it without letting them see that this was given that the ethnos could be fellow heirs? Oh, Isaiah had it so right when he said, it's too small a thing. It's too small a thing that he would restore only those tribes of Jacob. But he is to be the King and the Lord and the Messiah of all the nations. Do you understand that the compelling drive in our life is that this gospel, verse 7 of Ephesians 3 says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, and it was given me by the working of His power. To me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the ethnos the unsearchable, the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of this mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that now through the church, do you get it? The repository of the gospel, through the church, the people of God, the ones that have been given this stewardship, through the church, this manifold, this multicolored wisdom of God might be made known. A few years ago, John Piper preached this Ephesians text in his church on a mission Sunday. I encourage you to go watch it online. And Pastor, I encourage you to see how he crawls up to the pulpit and very humbly says to the church, you need to understand God's purpose for our lives. And this pastor exercising his stewardship says, it is like a painting where God is putting before us as the painter on a canvas, and he takes liberty from verse 10, this manifold wisdom of God, this multicolored wisdom of God. Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And Piper said, it's like God is painting before our very eyes on the canvas, using the means of display, the church, using His methodology of gathering the ethnos and the peoples to Himself, and painting a beautiful picture on that canvas of how He deserves to be honored and glorified and worshiped. And he backs it up and says, how does He do it?
Piper in that message says, He does it by the least of us. He does it by those of us in verse 8, the very least of the saints. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, this message may not pass preaching class because I've stayed gone too long. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians and look at it one more time, in chapter 4 you read, Here's how I want to be known. As a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. He goes on to say, I don't suggest you quote this verse to your church, verse 3. It's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Sounds a little arrogant at first. No big deal what you think about me. You know, this is not my first time to preach at Seminary Chapel, but it's always a little intimidating to know that some Greek prof's going to think you pronounced the word wrongly. Somebody's going to say you didn't handle that text correctly. But it's a small thing that I be judged by you or any human court. He said, I understand, verse 5, that we should not be pronouncing judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of everyone's heart, and each one will receive his commendation from God. Pastor, you leave these sacred grounds with an audience of one who will be looking at your life to see how you handle your stewardship. Pastors all over the world have never been taught by one man equal to some of the men that teach you every day. They've never had a chance to be trained by hardly anyone that's ever even read the Bible before them. You have been given an awesome stewardship. How will you handle what's been entrusted to you? Will you announce it that Jesus deserves to be worshipped by all the peoples of the world? When I was in seminary, Miss Bertha Smith came to our apartment. A few of you old timers will remember Miss Bertha. She spent her life in China. The Foreign Mission Board made her retire because of her age. She came home and had another life. Went around the nation, I guess, almost like a prophetess, confronting people with the Word of God. And she came to our seminary apartment that day, and she laid her hands on each of our children, laid her hands on my wife's tummy, and she prayed that God would call all four of them to the mission field. When she finished praying, she looked at my wife and said, if we Southern Baptists would get serious about the Great Commission, we'd send half our kids to the ends of the earth, the other half would stay home and pay for them, and we wouldn't even need this cooperative program thing. That day, 30-something years ago, my wife started praying, Lord, I'll go anywhere, anytime for your glory. And if it's not me, it'd be a great honor if you'd send my children. About an hour from now, my wife lands in the Middle East. She's going to visit my daughter who's in language school there. I'm so glad God answered that prayer. I stood in the streets of Calcutta and said, God, have you noticed how many lost people there are here? Why don't you let me live here? I know my wife wants to live here. I don't really want to live here. Would you let me live here? He said, no. I want you to go home and send hundreds. So since I can't live there, I'm here to plead with you. Some of you need to go. But if you don't go, you must understand that you are a servant of Messiah. And you have been given a stewardship of this mystery of God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, today we acknowledge that You are King of kings and Lord of lords. We acknowledge that You are worthy of all of our praise and of all of our life. We pray, Lord, that You would raise up our sons and daughters, that You would send our best from our congregations. And Lord, for every time we stand and open the Word of God, we would have such a drive and a burning in our hearts that we know we must declare the whole counsel of God, which at its core speaks of the mystery of Christ and the nations worshiping Him. Lord, I pray that because of the time spent on this campus, that these men and women will truly leave as servants and stewards for the truth, for the church, for the world, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.